Good morning, church. How's everybody today? First thing I'm going to say is when the saying that goes, man proposes, God disposes, that's very true, and it comes true every time. Because even this sermon I'm going to give today, I didn't think I was going to do it because I thought I would have traveled. But for some reason or the other, things weren't working out because somehow God wanted me to stay and speak today. Probably there's someone that needs this message. I know I need it. Maybe there's someone else that needs this message also. So God has chosen that over my own plans. So I wish you're blessed over this. First of all, what I'm going to talk about today is something that has been touched on already. Mike has touched it. The other day, McQueen also touched on it. And I think Steve too has touched it. But I want us to look at it again in a deeper view. Before I start, Terry, can you come and read to us? We're going to read
Matthew 27, verses 32 to 50, the crucifixion of Jesus. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by heard those insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. All right. The death of Jesus. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" "My God," that means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and ordered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
"Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There are moments that stop us in our tracks. Moments so deep, so mysterious, that they force us to think beyond the surface level understanding. One of those moments happened at the cross. After being beaten, mocked, rejected, and nailed to the cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" For generations, believers have wrestled with the cry, did God truly abandon Jesus? Did the Father turn his face away from the Son? Was Jesus separated from God at that moment? Some sincere believers interpret this moment as Jesus experiencing separation while bearing the sins of the world. But today, I want us to look into the scripture and consider another powerful perspective. That Jesus intentionally was pointing to Psalm 22, revealing prophecy, fulfillment, and victory even in the middle of suffering. This morning, we are not just studying a verse. We are stepping into one of the holiest moments in the human history. The scene at the cross. In Matthew 27, 32, 50, Jesus had already endured unimaginable suffering. The one who healed the sick was now wounded. The one who gave water to the thirsty said, I thirst. The one who raised the dead was now facing death himself. His beard had been plucked. A crown of thorns placed and pressed his head. His back had been torn open by the Roman whips. Nails were driven through his hands and feet. And still, the crowd mocked him. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Even religious leaders laughed at him. Even those crucified beside him insulted him. Then darkness covered the land. And in the middle of the darkness, Jesus cried out, my God, you have forsaken me. Why have you forsaken me? At first glance, it sounds like abandonment. It sounds like sorrow. It sounds like loneliness. But in his humanity, Jesus truly felt the agony of that moment. Never forget, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. He felt the pain. He felt the grief. He felt the rejection. He entered fully into human suffering. The Hebrews tells us he was touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what suffering feels like. Yet, the question still remains. Was the Father truly absent? Let's think deeply about this. Can God forsake himself? Can God forsake himself? In John 10:30, Jesus said, I am the Father. I and the Father are one. Again, he declared in John 14:10, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And in his prayer in John 17:21, he said, Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. So if Jesus and the Father are one, how can God completely abandon himself? Some being will be telling the truth while the other is lying. That means, and in Romans 3:4-8, it tells us that let God be true and every human be a liar. So, it's either God was saying the truth or man is saying the truth. But we all know that it's only God that says the truth. So did God suddenly stop loving Jesus? At Jesus' baptism, heaven opened and the Father declared in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Notice, God did not say, I will love him until the cross. No, the Father's love for the Son was eternal. Even at the cross, Jesus remained the beloved Son. But Jesus carried the sin of the world. Yes. The cross was not symbolic pain. Was not symbolic pain. It was real suffering. It was real agony. It was real sacrifice. Jesus carried the weight of humanity's sin upon himself. But let's think carefully. Did God suddenly become aware of the sin of Calvary? Of course not. God already knew every sin before the foundation of the world. Every lie, every act of hatred, every hidden thought, every failure of humanity, God knew. In Psalm 139:1-4, before a word is in my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. In 1 John 3:20, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Nothing surprises God. So why would the Father suddenly turn away from Jesus on the cross? God does not run from sinners. Sometimes people say, God is too holy to look at sin. Some say that when Jesus carried the sins of the world on the cross, the Father turned his face away from him. But let's think deeply about that for a moment. This is the same God who counts the stars and calls each one by name. The same all-knowing God who sees the beginning from the end. Do we really think it does not already know every sin that were ever committed? Every lie, every evil thought, every act of in darkness. He knows them all, down to the very moment they happened, even to the smallest fraction in time. Nothing ever surprised God. So if God already sees the sins of the world every day, he sees the sins of the world every day, why would we suddenly imagine that he became unable to look at Jesus on the cross? Because he sees this every day. That was not the first time he's going to see the sin of the cross. The sin of the world. So why is he turning up? Why would he suddenly turn away from Jesus? The fact is, instead of turning away from humanity's sin, God responded to it with love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God did not abandon humanity in sin. He moved towards humanity in redemption. Let us be careful not to limit the greatness of God. He is not overwhelmed by sin. He is sovereign over all things. He is in control at all times. Nothing escapes his knowledge, power, or presence. But throughout Scripture, we see God constantly moving towards broken people. He called Moses despite his failures. He restored David after his sin. He transformed Paul after the persecution and violence. But God hates sins, but he pursues sinners for redemption. In John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If God abandoned every sinner, none of us could stand today. And remember, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. God does not withdraw his presence every time humanity fails. Instead, he convicts, restores, cleanses, and redeems. So, what was Jesus really saying on the cross? Now we come to the heart of this message. Jesus was not speaking random words in despair. He was quoting scripture. When Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting the opening line of Psalm 22. Every Jewish listener standing near the cross would have recognized it immediately. And this changes everything. Can we read Psalm 22 to understand what this is about? So in Psalm 32 it said, for the director, I'll start from one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. They trust in the Lord, they say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircles me. Rowling lions that tear their prey. Open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joints. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierced my hands and feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the world, from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All the descendants of Jacob honor him. Revere him, and all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted ones. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the world will feast and worship, and all who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Prosperity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. So, we've seen what's in Psalm 22. So, the prophecy of the cross. David wrote Psalm 22 centuries before Jesus was crucified. Yet, he described the crucifixion with astonishing details. Listen carefully. In Psalm 22, 7-8, David said, all who see me mock me. They all insults, shaking their heads. Now compare that to the cross. In Matthew 27:39-43, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. Can you see the comparison of words? In Psalm 22:16, they pierced my hands and feet. In Luke 24 to 39. Jesus said to one of the disciples, "Look at my hands and feet. It is I. It is I myself. Touch me and see a ghost that does not have flesh and bones." This is just to prove to you that even David knew how Jesus was going to be crucified. In Psalm 22:18, he said, "They divide my garments amongst them and cast lots for my clothing." And beneath the cross, exactly that happened. They divided up his clothes by casting lots. Church, see what's going on. Jesus was not losing control. He was fulfilling prophecy in real time. Even in his suffering, he was under divine purpose. Now, the verse most people miss. Now, most people stop at Psalm 22:1. But Jesus was pointing beyond the first verse. He was listening to Psalm 22:24. He says, "For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." Did you hear that? He has not hidden his face from him. The very Psalm 25 quoted, this actually answers the question that people have been saying this day, that God turned away his face from Jesus while he was on the cross because of the sin. That answers the question. He has not hidden his face from him. He cannot. The very Psalm Jesus quoted tells us that God did not abandon the afflicted one. That changes how we understand the cry from the cross. The psalm begins with suffering, but ends with victory. Jesus knew the plan all along. Jesus already told us, his disciples, exactly what was going to happen. Matthew 16:21, "The Son of the Man must suffer, be killed, and on the third day he will be raised." Matthew 12:40. It was when it was, as Jonah was in 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. John 14:23, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again." I actually brought out these verses just to let you understand that when Jesus was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was probably just quoting Psalm 22 because he already knew all the plans all along. It wasn't a man that was forsaken because he already knew the plan. So I am purposely just telling you that he was quoting this. He wasn't forsaken. If he was forsaken, he wouldn't be telling his disciples this. He won't be telling them he'll be raised in 3 days. How can you know? You know you're going to be raised in 3 days. How can you say that you're forsaken? It contradicts each other. So Jesus knew the cross was coming. Death was coming. Resurrection was coming. Glory was coming. This was not confusion. It was fulfillment. Now, even the last word that Jesus said, he said, "It is finished." That's the final declaration. This also has been misunderstood. In John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished. Not I have failed. Not Father has abandoned me forever, but it is finished. The sacrifice was complete. Sin has been paid for. Prophecy has been fulfilled. Redemption has been accomplished." Now, let me show you the beautiful connection about this last word. In Psalm 22:31, that's the end of it. It said, "This they will proclaim his righteousness. He has done it. Jesus declares, it is finished. From the verses 26 to 31, David prophetically described the victory and the redemption that would come through the Messiah, ending with this declaration. If you look at this, these are all the promises that was happening when he said he has done it. This is exactly what is being finished. The poor will eat and be satisfied. The end of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. Dominion belongs to the Lord. The rich of the earth will feast and worship. Prosperity will serve him. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to yet unborn, he has done it. Even at his final breath, Jesus was fulfilling his prophetic words promised in Psalm 22. What David saw prophetically centuries before Calvary was being completed before the eyes of the world. How amazing is our God? No wonder God called David in Acts 13:22, a man after my own heart. David was seeing glimpses of God's redemptive plan along before the cross ever came. So what does this mean to us today? This message is not just theology. It's deeply personal. Because believers today quietly ask, God, where are you? Why does heaven feel silent? Why have you forgotten me? Why am I suffering? Sometimes life brings pain we do not understand. Sometimes we pray and hear no immediate answer. Sometimes we walk through seasons of darkness, disappointed, betrayal, or loss. But the cross reminds us of something powerful. Silence is not abandonment. Just because God seems quiet does not mean he's absent. Remember, God had already spoken concerning Jesus along before the cross came. The prophecies spoken through David, Isaiah, and the prophets were still being fulfilled even in the darkest moment at the Calvary. In the same way, God may have spoken promises concerning your life that have not yet been fulfilled. I'm not yet been fully manifested. But that does not mean he has forgotten you. What God has spoken about you in the past may still be in the process of fulfillment. Pain is not proof that God has left you. The cross teaches us that sometimes God's greatest work happens in the middle of suffering. And finally, giving up on God is never an option. The enemy wants people to quit during painful seasons. The devil wants suffering to weaken faith and destroy hope. But Jesus never gave up. Even in his rejection, mockery, betrayal, agony, and death itself, he remained faithful to the Father unto the very end. When I say the very end, I'm saying the very last word. The very wise word he said, it is finished, was still a prophecy. Because David had already said it. David said, he has done it. So to the very last word of Jesus was a prophecy. So we too must remain steadfast. If Jesus endured the cross without giving up, then we must hold on to God no matter what we face. Jesus entered suffering fully so that we would never have walked through life without the presence of God. Sometimes God's plan unfolds in darkness before resurrection morning comes, but Sunday is still coming. Your story is not over. Your pain is not final. Your suffering is not greater than God's purpose. The same God who fulfilled his word concerning Christ will also fulfill every promise he has spoken over your life. So keep praying, keep trusting, keep believing, keep standing. Because even in silence, God is still working. Final exhortation. The cry from the cross was not the cry of defeated Savior. It was a cry of the Lamb fulfilling prophecy. The cry of the Son completing redemption. The cry of heaven. Heaven's plan unfolding before the eyes of humanity. And because of that cross, sinners can be forgiven, the broken can be restored, the guilty can receive mercy, and humanity can be reconciled to God. So, next time you hear, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do not hear only pain. Hear prophecy. Hear prophecy, hear fulfillment, hear redemption, hear its victory. Because the story did not end in the cross. 3 days later, the stone was rolled away. Death was defeated. Grave lost its power, and Jesus Christ rose in glory. And today, it still saves, it still heals, it still restores, and it still reigns. And the next time, you hear it is finished, do not think of it as Jesus giving up. No, it was Jesus declaring that the work of redemption has been completed. It was the announcement that the sacrifice has been accepted. The prophecy has been fulfilled. That the price of sin has been paid in full. It is finished was not a language of defeat. It was the cry of victory. That is why the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Access was opened. Mercy became available. Redemption became reality. And because it lives, we will never be forsaken. Amen. Thank you.